Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of James, chapter 1. Book of James, chapter 1. You know, if you were to get a car and you wanted to impress someone, there are numerous things that you have to do. It isn't enough to just run it through a drive-through car wash and say, okay, now my car is attractive. A lot of times, little details, people are looking for the details. If you don't have it detailed out, then they're not interested. You need to have the windows washed inside and out, not just on the outside. And it always helps to have the tires looking like they're brand new. And a lot of people have to put things on there. Then, of course, if you want somebody to really be interested in your car, you pop open the hood and you look inside and you make sure that everything there is clean in the way it's supposed to be. Change the oil. You and I as believers are on display this year. Perhaps more than at any time since the church was established. People are looking to find the real thing. And each one has a different criteria that they use. Sometimes they're more interested in the engine than the outside, but most people are interested in what they see on the outside. And as they look at you, there's so many things that they could be observing that we need to be aware of. And one of those we're going to look at tonight. And this will help us to be prepared, because people are scrutinizing Christians as never before. And they're saying, okay, where's the power? Where's the benefit of being a Christian? And we have to have something to show them. And all of it's surrounding the Lord, but there are different aspects of what He does in us. The one I want us to look at tonight is the area of forgiveness. Because a lot of people have a weird idea about what forgiveness is all about. And this is a good way to kickstart this year, to get started on making sure the car is in good shape. And as people observe that we have something that is superior that we can give to them. Over in James chapter 1 in verse 25, it says this: "Whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Well, one of the things that we need to remember is that people who remember what God wants them to remember are happy people. Too often we choose to remember the wrong things. The Bible here is talking about remembering the laws of God, the righteousness of God. There's nothing wrong with looking back 100 years ago and saying, you know, this country had a different set of standards. They were good standards. They were based upon the Bible. And we see the results, the minimal crime, the blessings that God was pouring out upon America. Nothing wrong with looking back and remembering the benefits of the laws of God. But when we become forgetful and we start looking at our own predicaments instead of the Lord's answers, that's what really can get you down. And it can keep you down. I'd like for you to take a look at the verse right above the one that we read. It says, well, let's take it from a couple ones. In verse 22, it says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." We have to remember certain things. And one of which is looking at our own lives and seeing ourselves realistically and honestly. We live at a time where millions and millions of people who call themselves Christians are bad testimonies. You really would not attract anybody to Christ through their lives. People observe them, and unfortunately they generalize and they say, well, that's what a Christian is. And it's not. But we know that there are plenty of people in the world today who call themselves Christians, and they have forgotten who they really are. Now, by that I mean, when a person comes to Christ, if they're really coming to the Lord for salvation, they have to acknowledge that they're sinners, that they have failed living righteously on their own. You're not going to get saved unless you recognize that. I mean, all of us know that. We came to the Lord recognizing that we had to have forgiveness from Him. We needed that forgiveness from Him. And if we didn't do that, we didn't get saved. I mean, there are millions and millions of people today. You ask them, do you want to go to heaven? Their hands shoot up. Yeah, I want to go to heaven. What do I need to do? Come up here to the altar and we'll pray with you, and then you go to heaven. That's deception. That's getting a lot of people to go through the motions of something that doesn't bring salvation. What we need to do is remember who we really are. When you look in the mirror in the morning, what do you see? A saint that is perfected? There are a lot of people today who go to church, they get emotional, they cry, they laugh, they have a wild time in church, and then they go home and say, "Woo! I feel so good! I must really be in a right relationship with the Lord." And then the next day they go to the office and they steal. No wonder people don't want to become Christians. Because if that is what a Christian is, and it's not, then it's not going to appeal to anyone to really give their hearts to Jesus Christ. A Christian is different. A Christian has a higher standard. A Christian can't be compared to a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Shintoist or any of these other religions. Because what a Christian has is so superior that when a person sees a real Christian and observes them, they can't deny the fact that there is something absolutely different about them. And of course, we know what that difference is. It's the Holy Spirit in us when we get saved. But I think it's important for us to get a grasp on how much we owe to the Lord. He has forgiven us. This is the standard that every Christian needs to live by. He has forgiven us. And what do? We turn right around and we still sin, don't we? We don't sin as much. And true believers are working on their sins. They're trying to turn them over to the Lord and get power, victory over them. But He knew that even after He saved us, we would still sin. That takes an incredible amount of love, an incredible amount of forgiveness. There are some people who believe, well, Jesus, when He died on the cross, He paid for only those sins that are past. Well, let's look at it this way. If Jesus only paid for those sins that are past, who is saved today? Because every one of us have lived past that time. So, the power of the blood of Christ is to forgive us of all our sins. And this is what we need to realize when we look in the mirror in the morning. That we're not worthy to even have that mirror. Our mirror should be the Word of God. And that mirror says we sin. And we need forgiveness from the Lord. And He is so wonderful, gracious in giving us that forgiveness. You know, as John writes, and I pointed this out so many times, and some people still haven't caught it. John, who was the closest to the Lord, laid on Jesus at the Last Supper. He was the one, the Bible says, he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's always there with Jesus. Probably the youngest of all the disciples. Here this guy says in 1 John chapter 1, if we, now whenever you use the word we, that includes you, doesn't it? It includes the person who's speaking. If we confess our sins. Okay, wait a second. What does that tell you about John? That says that John had sins to confess, doesn't it? John had sins to confess. Even after he was saved. The book of 1 John was written many, many years after Pentecost. And here's a man who says, I still sin. An old man by this time. But he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he uses that word, we. So that includes John. The privilege that we have of living for the Lord should never be taken lightly. And we need always to have the right priorities in our lives. A lot of times people don't, they don't look at their own sins, but they can easily see everybody else's. The book of Proverbs, chapter 18. Proverbs 18. A lot of times people jump to conclusions about things that they really shouldn't. And, you know, if we're going to be that bright, shiny car that people are looking at throughout this year, we need to make sure that we're cleansed in this area. People need to look at people who are right with the Lord in order to attract them to Christ. Look at a failure that's mentioned here. Verse 13. He that answers a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. He that answers a matter before he hears it. Now, when it talks about answering matter, it could be in numerous ways. One of which is, aha, that person is a sinner. And they really don't understand what's going on. Nobody ought to regularly come to church late because we know what time it is. If we have a problem, let's say it takes a certain amount of time to get ready for church, we can always start a little earlier if we find ourselves coming late. Nobody needs to come late in most cases. We need to know our timing, but don't judge somebody else. There was a man who was late to church every single week. And one of the brethren, now I'm not talking about here, but one of the brethren got upset with him and felt that he was just a lazy sinner, just didn't care about coming to church in time, worshiping with others, and made up all sorts of stuff. In his mind, that late person who came to worship was what was sinning horribly. And what he didn't know was that man who came in late all the time had been going around picking up people, mostly kids, for church. And after he went to three or four houses, and some of you know how that is, you tell somebody to be ready at 9:45, and they're not ready until 10. I mean, that's the way a lot of people are, a lot of houses are. And this guy had to depend on other people. He wanted to bring them to church. He had to wait on them. And so they came. And a lot of times, they went directly to the children's ministry. So people in the church didn't even know what he was doing. But there were a couple people who said, aha, see, that person's a sinner. That person doesn't care about the things of the Lord. Well, isn't that answering a thing without knowing? But there are people who will conclude something in their minds without knowing the situation at all. And that's one of the things that lost people look at. If they see that we aren't based upon facts, but instead we make up stuff in our minds, then lost people look at that and they say, that isn't attractive at all. Because if they can do that to somebody else, they'll eventually start doing it to me. And so that turns people off against the Lord. We should never be doing something like that. Keep in mind that verse. He that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and a shame unto him. Over in Luke chapter 17, let's turn over there. Luke chapter 17. In verse 1, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone be hanged around his neck and be cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. Now, he's talking about a person offending these little ones. In other words, new converts. I'll tell you, some of these new converts can be powerful examples for older Christians. Sometimes older Christians lose their zeal because they get into a routine and they don't realize that God can be different every day, and they need to be growing. They need to be getting stronger, and they're not. And so some of these younger ones coming along, and they're excited about the Lord. They want to do something for the Lord. Some of you may have seen in the morning. I have three kids up here. And they wouldn't let me take another step. They, all three, wanted to take the offering. They wanted to do something for the Lord. I mean, it is so exciting when you find people who come to you and say, hey, Pastor, I want to do something for the Lord. I can't remember the last time some of the older folks did that. But it's exciting to see some of the young people say, I want to do something for the Lord. Now, if we tell them, well, one day you're going to get old and crotchety like the rest of us, and you're not going to want to do anything. Boy, that plants a seed in their mind, doesn't it? I'll tell you, you can ruin the zeal and the excitement that a person rightfully has in the Lord by telling them the wrong thing. At another church, I had a woman and had to take her aside and tell her, this is the wrong way to do it. She meant well, I guess, but we'd have people come to the altar. And in that church, we had people who would come and counsel with them right there and then. Somebody came and they had a burden or something, and they said, we'd have counselors that come, put their arm around them, say, what can I pray for you about, with you about? What can we do? And this woman on that particular day was counseling another one who came to receive the Lord as Savior. And so after the service, they were seated on the front pew, and this woman was telling her, the older Christian, the counselor, was telling her, honey, well, I'm so thrilled, and I know you're excited that your sins have been forgiven, but I'll tell you, you're going to lose that. And right now, you're so concerned about doing the right thing and having power over sin, but I'll tell you what, tomorrow you're going to start all over again, sinning the same stuff all over again. So I just want you to be expecting it so it doesn't hit you as a surprise. And you could see the joy that woman had just drain right out of her. That wasn't the right thing to say. As a matter of fact, it wasn't even true. Now, we have to be careful when dealing with people and their needs to tell the truth and to set before them challenges that'll make them want to keep on growing. I think it's so important that we deal with people in the right way. Now, you have so many today. Like Jesus talks about here, who actually offend people and chase them away. They offend them and chase them away. Well, one of the things you need to realize is that when you have people that you're counseling, people that become friends, don't tell them all your problems. One of the reasons they came to Jesus is because they have their own. Don't spend time feeling, wow, I have a counselor now. I have a listening ear now. They're going to listen to all my problems. Won't that be great? Hallelujah. No, that isn't why God sent them. God sent them so they get saved and so they can grow up in Christ. What are you doing by putting a ball and chain around them and slowing them down with your problems when they're trying to get theirs to the foot of the cross? You say, oh, that doesn't happen. Oh, it happens more than you can imagine. The Bible talks about not offending one of these little ones. And you can pull them down. It's not hard. They're young. They're weak. It's like dumping a baby into the river. It's not like you're dealing with a big person you have to carry over your shoulder and just barely make it to the river and then roll them in. Talking about a babe in Christ. Somebody is weak. So it's easy to throw them into the river. And that's the wrong thing to do. Verse 3 said, take heed to yourself, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Verse 3 is a study in theology all by itself. Notice who it's talking about. It says, if thy brother. So if you're talking about Christians, who are you talking about there? Another Christian. If thy brother trespass against thee, it says rebuke him. We live in such a crazy world where people are so terrified of offending somebody. Listen, you walk out of your house with a green shirt and blue pants, I will guarantee you that there is somebody you just offended. They gasp in horror. Some of these color freaks. Oh, blue and green? That isn't color coordinated. There's something wrong there. They'd have a fit. You can't do anything in this world without offending some people. How many people did Jesus offend with the truth? Were the scribes and Pharisees offended? Yeah, you know, that's the amazing thing. Jesus said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. He called them whited walls. He called them serpents. He called them all sorts of names. What, was he deliberately looking for a fight? No. But he was warning people about them, and he was telling the truth. Today we live in such a PC world that we say, oh, well, we can't offend anyone. You tell the truth, you're going to offend somebody. You witness to some people, they're going to be offended. There are lawsuits all over this country against churches because people have come to church and they hear the gospel and they're told that they're sinners and that they needed to repent. And they say, oh, you just hurt my feelings. I'm a good person. And they sue the church. We have a responsibility to tell the truth. And unfortunately, along the way, it offends some people. Now, if you offend your brother in Christ, the Bible says there's something you need to do. Or if somebody offends you, there's something you need to do. You need to make that person aware of it. Let me just share something that I see as a pastor. And a lot of people don't notice this, but I do. I see people do something and it offends someone. Now, first of all, it shouldn't, because when you look in the mirror, you got plenty of sins to deal with yourself. But they get offended over something somebody else does. And you know what? They don't go to that person and in the spirit of love and trying to get it right, they don't do that. Instead, they bottle it up inside. And they're just waiting for the next time that a person does something wrong, so they can get more angry at the person, so that they can add more to the ledger of nasty things that that person does. I sure am glad Jesus doesn't do that. Amen? And we're supposed to be His children. And we're supposed to follow His example. But I see people looking. Did you see? Did you see that? Did you see something? You know what? Look in the mirror. That's what you're supposed to do first, because there is a beam. But you see, that's where the individual says, wait a second, I can't go to somebody else and complain because I know I have my own sin. Well, then why in the world are you building up negative things in that person's ledger and building it up in yourself, anger against that person, fault finding against that person, when you know that you have your own? It doesn't make any sense. If a person offends you, what does the Bible say you're supposed to do? It's right here. Are we looking at the same Bible? Okay. Verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. You go to that person. And by the way, unless you have awfully strong telemetry with your brain, where you can rebuke that person by telecommunication that is by the airwaves, and I don't know of anybody here who has that. But if you're able to do that, okay. Otherwise, for the rest of us who are grounded here on this earth, we need to go to that person and say, look, let me help you with this. But only after we have gotten our own sins taken care of, then we can help that person. We're supposed to bring it to them, not bottle it up. There are people who have a lifetime full of anger. And they have built it up, and they hold on to it, and they hold on to it, and they hold on to it. You know, that actually affects your health. It really does. If you hold on to something, I'm not just talking off the top of my head. I've read the reports, different studies have been made by doctors. And one of the things that happens is when you build up things against somebody else and there's anger there that you haven't resolved, what happens is it starts to eat away at you physically. It will affect you physically. You say, well, how can that be? Well, I don't know how everything works, but I know what the doctors have said, and they kind of concur with what the Bible says. There are consequences to sin. And when you hold on to something and you're not doing things the way God says to do it, then that's sin. And it's going to have an effect on your body. And it's also going to have an effect on your spirit, because let's face it, you start off the day. Let's just think about a couple days. One day you wake up and you find out that the power went off during the night, and your alarm clock, which is totally electric, didn't wake you up in time. You're going to be late for work. So you make a mad dash to get everything ready. You try everything you can, and you say, man, I didn't even have time to make coffee. I'm going to have to stop at a drive-thru on the way into town. And you get in there, and you find out there's somebody up there who wants $100 in change in front of you, and they're having an argument with the person at the window. And all you want is a cup of coffee, and it takes 20 minutes. Now you're even later. Well, you zoom out of there, and you're headed down the road, and you hear this. And you realize you got a flat tire. Everything seems to be going wrong. Make a long story short, you get to work. You walk in, and you sit down, and you find a couple of the ladies are snickering and laughing. And you wonder why. And you look down at your feet and you realize you put two different color socks on. Well, by this time, you've had it up to here. And then you go home and your darling spouse is there and she says, you won't believe what kind of a day I had. Well, at that point, you're ready to explode, aren't you? You're ready to explode. That has an effect on your attitude when things pile up. Take another day. The alarm clock does go off in time. Matter of fact, a little bit early. And you say, you know, I've got time to spend a little extra time with the Lord. And you open your Bible and you pray. You start out that day committed to the Lord, and you're excited because God has set before you a path of faith. And there are things along the way you're able to see that you didn't see before. A tree with flowers. Yet you're able to see people that you say, man, I need to pray for that guy over there. I didn't notice that guy standing there before. I got to pray for him. And you get into work. And you're happy and you're excited about the job that you can do for the Lord because He hired you there. And you come back and there is your lovely spouse waiting for you with a smile and a kiss. Did your day... I mean, the way you react to that, did your day have anything to do with it? Yeah. Sure. On one day, you have all these things piled on you, it has an effect on your attitude. Another day where you've turned everything over to the Lord, you're anticipating victories, you're looking forward to what God's going to do. You come home, same situation, except your attitude is different. Both physically and spiritually, by not holding on to grudges, by not having something against somebody and holding on to that, by not holding on to it, your life is so much better, physically and spiritually. It's an important principle in Scripture. Just think of all the people the Apostle Paul could have gotten angry at. Think of all the people that threw stones at him. Think of all the people that abandoned him in life. All the brethren who were supposed to be so faithful who weren't. Think of the Apostle Paul. What was that, an angry, hateful man who went into Rome to face his death? No. It was a man who said, I am joyful in all our tribulations. I am joyful in all our tribulations. Why? He didn't hold on to it. Now, there's a really important verse in Matthew chapter 6. I want you to see this. Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 15. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, I want you to say what the rest of it says. Is that frightening? If you have an unforgiving heart, that ought to scare you to death. The Bible says if you don't forgive, God won't. Now, when do we forgive? Do we go around with a little container of holy water and sprinkle people and you're forgiven, you're forgiven, you're forgiven, you're forgiven? No. But if after we come to a brother or sister in Christ and we tell them, hey, look, this needs to be done better. Do this right. If we do what is right, then what we're going to find is God blesses with joy and our forgiveness. And that's an important thing. That's why we came to the Lord to begin with. We needed forgiveness. We needed Him to forgive us. And He did. We didn't deserve it. A lot of times you're going to find that when you go to somebody and they ask for forgiveness, And you know deep down inside they're going to do the same thing all over again. But you forgive them anyway. You say, okay, it's forgiven. And you know it's going to happen again. Be thankful for the Lord. Because He knew that you were going to do it again too. And He forgave you, didn't He? He forgave you. And that doesn't give us license to go out and to sin. But it does remind us of the powerful love that God has for us. It doesn't say, yeah, just go ahead out and do it because God's going to forgive you. Because when we intentionally do it, there's a question there whether it does get forgiven. But what we find is that God wants to empower us. And one of the things that we really need to watch for this coming year is that we have this wonderful forgiveness that we've experienced that we are sharing with others. Now, God is not going to forgive you unless you ask for forgiveness. Isn't that right? I mean, God just doesn't go around saying, all right, the whole world's forgiven. Just keep on as you were. No. Who does He forgive? Those who ask. Those who ask. And that same applies in our lives. We just don't go out and say to people, hey, I'm going to forgive you. And they say, well, what have I done? They don't even know. Because you haven't been biblical and told them. We need to copy the same type of forgiveness that we have received of the Lord. And then present that to others as well. You know, that's one of the attractive things about a Christian. That when they have really appreciated their forgiveness, they can go out and share it with people who need forgiveness as well. All right, so far as getting our car washed, we have a lot more to do. Every day, there are things that we need to commit to the Lord. And as we do, we're going to become more and more the type of Christian that people look at and say, you know, I want to be like that. I want to be like them. And we're going to have that excitement about serving the living God who has done so much for us. Like some of these young people. Man, they get so excited because God's touched their lives. God is real in their lives. They want to do something for the Lord. They're good examples for all of us. Let's bow in order of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank You tonight for that amazing love that You have for us. We sing about amazing grace and Grace is something we don't deserve, and yet through your love, you bestow it upon us. I pray, Lord, that each one of us might grow in our realization of how much grace we've already been given. Help us, Lord, to powerfully share that grace, that forgiveness with other people. And Lord, I pray that we might do it biblically. I pray that we might do it with an understanding that we want you to be glorified in it. Not that we're such good people, but that you're able to work through us. And Lord, we thank you for each one that's here tonight. We pray that each person who's a part of this fellowship in this church will be growing in you and more able to serve you and to glorify you by bringing people to you in faith. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Lord willing, see you on Wednesday.